So as Wes pointed out last week, normally I would have gotten verses 1 through 3. And as I was studying 4 through 7, I turned to my wife and I said, this is just awesome because Wes gets to preach 1 through 3. Wes gets to preach how we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And I get the but God. And Jen said, you get the but God? And, you know, it's super exciting. So I am really, really excited to be here this morning preaching about what God did for us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Let's read that real quick. Verses 4 through 7, that's where we're going to be this morning. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we beg you to instruct us through these verses, to tell us how great your love and your kindness are, to show us how powerful and amazing your grace is, Father, and how unwarranted your affections are for us. Father, may this cause us to rejoice and be glad and praise you all the more as we know who you are and who we are now in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, did you wonder last week as we were going through verses 1 through 3, why in the world are we being told these things? Why in the world are we being told the awful predicament that we were in? Why are we being told that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins? It was totally a hopeless case that we were following Satan and his hordes. Why were we being told this? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because it depresses me how many movies I've seen and how many movies no one else has. So I'm just going to assume that everyone has seen Wizard of Oz and I'll be happy with my assumption. So the first, I don't know, I didn't time it, but probably 15, maybe 20 minutes of the movie is in black and white. You just feel like it's a black and white movie. It's no big deal. It's an older movie, right? So you're watching, it's black and white, and everyone's going about their business. It's Kansas. It's not the most beautiful of scenery ever, I've been told. And there's a tornado, and the Dorothy, the main person, gets in her house, and she gets hit on the head, and she falls asleep. And when she wakes up, she opens the door, and it's in color. How brilliant do those colors look to you when she opens that door? Now, if you were to start, say, in the middle of when she was in Oz, when it's already in color, it wouldn't look any different than any other color movie. But the fact that everything was black and white, and she opens the door and you just get inundated with color, that's the feeling that Paul's giving us here in verses 4 through 7. Where in 1 through 3, he showed us the black, right? He showed us how helpless we were. He showed us what kind of a path we were on. And then he opens that door, but God, and we're flooded with color. So in this passage, verses 4 through 7, he teaches us three things about the salvific act of God. He teaches us the motive. He teaches us the means. And he teaches us the goal. The motive, the means, and the goal. Starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. What's the motive? Because of the great love with which he loved us. God loved you, so he saved you. That's the motive. That's simple, isn't it? Now, last week, Wes told us that in Genesis, when God is talking to Adam, when he says, you can eat of all of the trees in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And on the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, depending on what translation you have, it'll say something like, you shall surely die, you know, something like that. But as he pointed out, the original language would have specifically read, dying, you shall die. And that double death, dying, you shall die, accentuated the death. Okay? In other words, the day you eat it, you will die. He's accentuating that. Dying, you shall die. And it's interesting to me here that Paul, having talked about the death that we were in, the walking death that we were in our sins, then Paul turns around and says, the love with which he loved. Dying, we died, and we were dead. And then loving, God loved. See, the love is just as accentuated. As powerful as that death was, God's love was more powerful. And then Paul says something interesting. You know, he set up verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Did we get the picture last week? But then Paul adds on. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he goes back to it because he really wants to set that door up. He really wants to show the juxtaposition, that union, that insane, we were dead, we are alive now. And it's interesting the timing that he brings about by saying this. It's reading more like at the moment we were dead. That very moment. He didn't do it before we died. He loved us and he rescued us the moment we were dead. The moment we were children of wrath. The moment that we were lost and enslaved in our trespasses and our sins. The moment that happened, God made you alive with Christ because of the great love with which he loved us. This is the moment the door opens. It couldn't get any blacker. And God waited for that time. And then he opened the door. Now, if his love is the motive, what is the means? Continuing on in verse 5, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, one thing that you need to understand is the first three verses of chapter 2 are full of participles. Verses 5 through 6 have the verbs that affect those participles. Let me translate that into English real fast. Verses 5 through 6 carry the action that affects verses 1 through 3. So in other words, this is what Paul's saying. Verses 1 through 3 are like this, and God did this. And it carries with it a flow. It flows not just in verse 2, and chapter 2 rather, but it starts in chapter 1. So if you want to flip back to chapter 1 starting in verse 20, this is what Paul's saying. I'm going to kind of step through this really quick. We're not going to actually read it verbatim, but that God used the strength, or God used his strength to raise Christ from the dead and to seat him victorious at his right hand in the heavenlies. That was the end of verse 1. Right? God used his strength to raise Christ from the dead and to seat him victorious in the heavenlies. And then Paul in chapter 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then God raised you and seated you victorious with Christ in the heavenlies. This is what God did with Christ, and you were dead, and God raised you in the same way, victorious with Christ in the heavenlies. It's as if 1 through 3 is this little paraphrastic thing to explain why you needed to be raised with Christ. Why you needed the same power that God used to raise Christ in your life. To raise you with Christ and to seat you victorious with him in the heavenlies. And I want to be very clear on one thing. God is not saying through Paul that we accomplished this victory. We didn't accomplish this victory. This was Christ's victory. We need to be very clear on that. This was Christ's victory. And Paul made that very clear in the first three verses. You can't win if you're dead. Right? You can't do anything if you're dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We couldn't have victory over those sins. Those sins already had their victory on us. We were dead. But Christ came and is victorious over those sins. So we didn't accomplish the victory. But, brothers and sisters, this is the exciting point. We experience this victory because we have been united with Christ. We are experiencing a victory we didn't accomplish. We experience a victory that our Savior, Jesus Christ, accomplished on our behalf. By grace, we have been saved. It was freely given to us. We didn't do anything to earn it. By grace, you have been saved. We needed to see the plight that we were in order to understand this. Do you know what it means to be saved by grace? What does that mean for you? It's all well and good to memorize this. Anyone who is in Awana has memorized, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're going to get to those amazing verses next week. But anyone can memorize that. What does it mean to be saved by grace? It means it's free. It means it has nothing to do with who you are, with who you were, who you have to be, who you should be, what you need to do, what you haven't done, what you fail to do on a day-to-day basis. It has nothing to do with that. God loved us with a great love, and he gave us this gift of salvation because he loved us. He knew who we were, he knew where we were, and he knew who we did belong to. And he loved us anyway and gave us union with his Son. He seated us with his Son in heaven. He let us experience the victory that his Son secured in heaven. Knowing that we are sinners knowing that we can't earn it. We experience it. And if we weren't saved by grace, then we would have to earn it. We would have to be good enough. We would have to be holy of our own merit. We would have to be worthy to be called a son of God. Can we be worthy to be called a son of God by our own power? No, because we were dead in our trespasses. And God saved us by grace. This is why we needed to see our previous plight. We must understand how powerless we are in God's salvation plan. And Paul is so diligent here to express that we were saved by grace. Now, this is where I kind of stop and scratch my head and think, if I was serving the prince of the power of the air, if I was following him, if I was dead in my trespasses, in my sins, if I couldn't love God, if I couldn't merit God, if I was everything that was an abomination to God, why would he love me? Why would he set his affections on me? Why would he give me this free gift of grace? Why? What was the goal in doing this? So that in the coming age, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's why. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How many times do you do a favor for someone? And you might not verbalize this, but in your mind you think, okay, now they owe me one. I did this for them, now they owe me one. That's a perfectly logical way of viewing things, right? I gave you this day off. Now you owe me coming in on this day. You know, I cleaned up this mess today that we both made. Now you get to clean it up the next time. You know, all these different things that we do all the time, that we do something and then now they owe us. Or, all right, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to fix this for you now. I'm going to give you one more chance because I love you. It's a loving thing to give someone another chance, right? Would anyone disagree with me on that? Say it's not a loving thing to give someone another chance? I didn't think so. All right, I'll stop. Or, you know, I'm going to help you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to help you get your act together. My parents were really good at this with me. And I needed it. I needed every ounce of that mercy that I could get. Because I was a messed up teenager. But it's a loving thing to work with someone, to go alongside of them and to help them get their act together, to give them another chance. Isn't it? God's love goes so far beyond that. This isn't why he set his affections on us and gave us this free gift of grace. Do you catch what Paul said? He did it so that he could keep doing it. He saved us so that he could keep showing us how amazing his love and his grace is. How many times have you done that for someone? I am going to help you so that I can keep helping you. I'm going to bail you out so that I can keep bailing you out. That is an amazing love. What kind of grace is that? So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, at the moment you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, God, the Creator God, set His affections on you in such a powerful way that by the might of His power, He raised you through His Son, Jesus. United you with that victory that Jesus conquered sin. You experience that victory in heaven with Jesus so that God can keep showing you how much He loves you. So that you can continue to see for all eternity the immeasurable riches of His grace. If it's immeasurable, that means it's infinite. And you need all eternity to even scratch the surface. And so God saved you and raised you with Christ and seated you in the heavenlies so you could see it. This is an exciting but God, isn't it? What's our response to this? Who here likes good triumphs over evil? I do. Most of you guys are weird, I guess. You must have hated Star Wars. How about Lord of the Rings? Does good triumph over evil? Absolutely. We understand good triumphs over evil. We like it. You know what? So does the world. Everyone understands good triumphs over evil. And it's a very popular idea. One playwright wrote that good ending happily and the bad ending unhappily is what fiction means. It's just what it means. Good has to end happily. Bad ends unhappily. It's the very definition. The world understands this, brothers and sisters. They don't know why. They have no idea why good triumphs over evil. A lot of times in movies, it's because the good is able to outwit, outplay, outlast, you know, evil. They can trick them. They're just a little bit smarter. Maybe circumstances just happen to go their way. But in the end, the good triumphs over evil. And what happens? We rejoice when it happens, don't we? It's that yes moment. And if you ever listen to people walking out of a movie theater, if you can get through the buzz, 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 you know, of all the people talking around you, they're excited. They're talking about what happened. Oh, it was so cool when such and such did this, and I didn't know how they were going to get out of it, and this was so cool. You know, all this kind of thing, provided it was a good movie. People get excited about that. People want to talk about that. Those are the kind of stories we like telling. When it happens to you, do you tell that story to people? Right. You know, I like movies. I like Lord of the Rings. I like Star Wars. I like all that kind of thing because I like good triumphing over evil. I like it when the good guys win. I like telling that kind of story. When it happens to me, when I am the good guy and I swoop down on my, you know, horse or my speeder or whatever it is. Sword, lightsaber, whatever I have in my hand, and I do battle with the bad guys. When that's my story, I tell it to as many people as I can. It's interesting. Yesterday, we had our men's breakfast, and our brother Ron shared about the privilege that comes with evangelism. And the convicting part was when he said that we don't evangelize nearly to the extent that we should. There are so many people in our lives that we simply don't tell this story to. And I want to know why. This, brothers and sisters, is the ultimate good versus evil. Is there a better drama than this? At the moment we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God pulled us out and saved us. This is drama. This is suspense. This is a twist that God would see the enemy army and save some of them and put them in His army. This is a romance. Any kind of story that you can think of, this is the ultimate. And it's good triumphing over evil. And why don't we tell it to everyone? Because we are not the good guy. We're not. We're the bad guy. Aren't we? And the person who you're telling has to hear they're the bad guy. That's not the kind of story we like. Wait a second. We're dead? We were going against this guy. We think we're pretty good, don't we? We're weak. We're helpless. We're hopeless. We're walking dead men. We're lost in our evil. And nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to think about themselves that way. That is why verses 1 through 3 were so awful. That's not what we want to say. We want to have some sort, you know, I was so lost and then I read this and I discovered this. And I was able to turn it around. I asked God for help and God was willing to give it to me because of how good I am. Because of how smart I was. Because of X, Y, Z that I did. And you could do that too if you allow me to ride in on my horse and save you. That would be an easy gospel. But that's not the gospel. But we can't get past that. We want to rush past 1 through 3, like Wes said last week, and get to the good stuff. Because we want to slightly edit the story. But the gospel is the only story. Let me tell you why good triumphs over evil. For real. Because God is good. God is infinite. Evil is finite. The ultimate evil is Satan. Satan's fall was the origination of evil. He is finite. Do you know what happens when something finite goes against something infinite? Who wins? The infinite wins. It's a losing battle. It can't go any other way. It's not luck. It's not coincidence. It's not some equal footing battle. where the good guy finally just tricks the bad guy enough to get that advantage and win. It's not an equal battle. Evil can't win. God is infinite. And what happens when we sin? When we go against an infinite God? What happens is there is an infinitely big offense. When you offend someone who is infinite in nature, your offense is infinite in nature. And you are incapable of paying that back. This is the gospel. Mankind sinned against God. Mankind owes a debt we can never repay. But God. Infinite God chose us. He set his affections on you and me, brother and sister. Wouldn't you like to tell that? I was this little, weak, evil person. And God, the creator of the universe, loved me. He set his affection on me because of his great love and kindness. And because God chose us, because God set his affections on us, Christ humbled himself. Christ, who is also infinite God, gave up his life, which covers an infinite amount of offense. So that, brothers and sisters, you and I can be raised with him, seated in the heavenlies with him, victorious over sin with him. Our identity is found in him. And only when we think of the gospel in that light will we think not what I did, but what God did. You see, the gospel story is not my story. It's not your story. It's not the person's story who we're witnessing to. You know whose story the gospel story is? God's story. It's the story of our God who set his affections on us. Our God. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who triumphed over sin. Whose death and resurrection made it possible for those whom he loved to be raised up with him. To experience victory over sin with him. It doesn't matter where you and I are now. It doesn't matter where we were then. God loved us. God set his affections on us. And we will be with him for eternity. Learning of the immeasurable grace. This is a story we can tell. And that needs to be our response. So many times, I just kind of go along my day not thinking about really anything. Might surprise some of you. And I'm not thinking about where I was, who I was, and what God has done for me. But when we get into verses, chapters like this, verses like this, sentences like this, two words like, but God. When I read that, I get so excited. Because the truth about who God is hits me. And the more, brothers and sisters, that we dwell on this kind of thing, the more that truth hits us. Whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is righteous, we're to dwell on those things, aren't we? Why? Because we can't lose this. This is all over Ephesians. We're not going to tell this story if we're not impressed by its awesomeness. We're not going to tell this story if we're not constantly rejoicing over it. I love the new X-Men movie, and probably the couple of that day and a couple of days after it, I was telling, hey, have you seen the new X-Men movie? Oh, it's so cool. You know, just talking about it. After a couple days, I stopped talking about it. Because I wasn't experiencing it. I wasn't dwelling on it. It's not something that I kept going back to all the time. And you just kind of move on. That's what happens to us. We like to focus on self. We don't like to focus on others. We don't like to focus on anything that has to do with anything but ourselves. Because we're still sinful. We still look out for number one. And so we get caught up in our own, you know, happiness, our own comfort, our own wealth, our own status, our own you name it, right? We want to be popular. We want to have people like us. We want all these kinds of things. And that's the kind of thing we start focusing on. And we lose sight of, but God. We lose sight of, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God. We would do so well to dwell on this. Because we would be continually rejoicing. And we would always tell this story. Evangelism wouldn't be a chore. It wouldn't be something that we have to make ourselves do, that we have to coach ourselves. You know, I really need to go do this. We wouldn't have to do that if we were so enraptured with this truth. This is the ultimate story of good against evil, of good triumphs evil, of love, of mercy, of righteousness, of hope, of grace. Brothers and sisters, God loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, should not experience eternal death, should not continue on the path that they are on, the path of the walking dead men, but have everlasting life. Be in eternity with God. Experience God's immeasurable grace and love in Jesus Christ. Let's have the ushers come forward. We'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how amazing those two words are. But God. But you. There is nothing that you cannot ask of us, because you have given us everything. And Father, this morning, I pray that we would rejoice because of who you are and because of what you have done for us, because of what it means that we are saved by grace. Father, because we have experienced victory in Christ. And Father, when we forget that our identity is in Christ, when we lose sight of that, when we start to focus on who we are, I pray that you would bring us back to these verses, that you would bring us back to this truth, that we were dead and you set your affections on us. In Jesus' name, amen.